last week of camp expressed my sincere appreciation for all you volunteers, especially y'all who are in the kitchen and in the cabins. It's a hard job. It's a hot job, but over the years it's proved to be a fruitful job. So I am thoughtful, prayerful, and appreciative of what y'all do this summer. So have a great week next week as well. So good to be with you again. Charlie will be off away somewhere for 3 weeks, so I'll have 3 weeks to share with you. And the Lord has laid on my heart to do a three-week mini-series on biblical discipleship. I want to remind us the nature, the essence of what it means to be a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you would stand with me, I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 11. Just a short passage, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. We sung about it actually this morning. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Follow along as I read. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Let's pray. Father, sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is truth. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God who dwells in us would quicken our hearts and our minds to understand what you are saying to us through your word. And I ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I like this topic of discipleship because it's so prevalent in the New Testament. And I'm just going to be going through a lot of passages. Some I'll just make mention to, some I'll read from. But first of all, I need to let you know that the word disciple appears 260 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of times, isn't it? 260 times. I counted them, right? And take a guess, how many times does the word Christian appear? 50? Less? 20? Less? 10? Less? 5? Less? 3 times. 3 times. And it's interesting because probably the one we are most familiar with said, in Antioch were the disciples first called Christians. So this group of believers in Jesus Christ were known first as disciples before they were known as Christians. Now, we call ourselves Christians. We rarely call ourselves disciples, don't we? But it's a prevalent word in the New Testament. It's just from a Greek word meaning a learner. A learner, a student, if you please. And the passage we read, the verb form to learn was in that passage. Come unto me and learn of me, learn from me, and you shall find rest for your souls. So we are learners, you and I. A true Christian is a learner. A true Christian is a constant learner. Right? A true Christian is constantly learning of him, knowing of him. He's a devoted student. We hear the word now and then, but not too often in our secular culture. Perhaps we might hear of the disciples of Frank Lloyd Wright, of a famous architecture, and he had a student center where people would come and learn. So we hear that then, or maybe a disciple of an economic theory, right? Or I've heard this in the fall, and you might hear it pretty soon. that this or that coach is a disciple of Nick Saban, right? A guy who coached under and with Nick Saban at Alabama, now coaches at another school. But nevertheless, a disciple in the New Testament is unique in that the student was not merely learning about a thing or a person, but he was with that person and ate with that person, and they walked and traveled together. They were together in a relationship. It was not just the giving out of truth and data. It was this truth in the context of relationships. And that, in fact, that's what I think discipleship is truth in the context of a relationship. That's why I think His Hill does it so well, because they're all there together, they're in the class together, they have duties together, they eat meals together, they clean the tables together, they have outreach together, and then they get tired of each other and leave, right? Yeah. No, but it's a great environment. That's why I have so loved it. But, you know, when our Lord Jesus, after He was baptized and after His temptation in the wilderness, straight away, first thing, called Him to Himself, what? Disciples. His intention was to teach about Himself and about the kingdom to a dozen guys and some more and more, to teach, to make disciples. That was His intention. How would His message be passed on? He would make disciples. He would teach them. He would spend time with them. He would ask them questions. He would correct them. So in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, it says He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, His brother. They were casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said, "Follow me." This is the call of the Master. Follow me. Follow me. You know, we have later on in Matthew that the gate and the way are what? They're narrow, and only Christ can maintain that. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So immediately they left their nets and followed Him. So there is a leaving behind of something when we become disciples. When we take up our cross and follow Him, there is a leaving behind. Going from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and He called them immediately, and they left the boat and their father and followed Him. So when the call came, nothing stood in their way to follow Christ. And that's still the call of Jesus Christ, isn't it? The call is still, come and follow me. Come unto me, learn of me. It's not merely come and get saved, right? And that's an end of it. It's come and be a disciple, learn of me. You could say that discipleship is the method of sanctification. And so that's the tools that the Spirit of Christ in us uses, right, to conform us to the image of Christ. Discipleship. So they left their nets, they left their father, and they followed Jesus Christ. So turn back, or maybe you're still there, to Matthew chapter 11. We want to look at this. This is the call of discipleship, right? If you're doing an outline or making notes, this is simply referencing in the New Testament the call of discipleship. And Jesus makes an invitation here. He says, "Come unto me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This invitation is the one the Lord used to get my heart and draw me to Himself. It's a wonderful passage. I love it. But He says that, "Come unto me." When Jesus teaches something, He doesn't say, "Well, go, oh, you want to learn? Go to the university, right? Or go here." He says, "Come unto me." Now, certainly this is in the context of a church. You're not an individual. It's in the context of different people with different gifts, but nevertheless, Christ is still our master and our teacher. And we're heavy laden. You know, we're busy and bothered by things. That's the heavy ladenness. It's the burden of sin upon our souls. But Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Now listen to what he says here. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is put on oxen or cows or two horses for the purpose of what? Of working. And also, early on, for the purpose of training. They would train the younger ox. And they would put him along with a mature ox. And he would be trained in the right way to go. So Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. It's a yoke. It's a limiting thing, and it is a directing thing. Take my yoke upon you. Now listen, this is beautiful. And learn of me. Right? Learn of me. Not merely what he wants us to do, but who he is. What he has done. In fact, most of our learning in the New Testament, there's no instruction. It's simply telling you what Jesus Christ has done for you and is now doing in you and through you through his Holy Spirit who dwells there. Amen? And in other words, to learn of him, I remember way back when I first became a Christian, I found a good little church, but this NGO, parachurch organization came through and they say, we have a wonderful discipleship plan. We have a great discipleship plan. And with that discipleship plan, it was for men, and we all got a 3-ring binder. And I think that sort of gives you a hint as to what the discipleship program was about. It was a binder. And in that book, it gave you list of things to do. It gave you just, you name it. It's, you know, find a passage about this topic and memorize it. Do this with your wife. Go out with your wife at least, have a date night at least once a week, something like that. Not that that's, but in other words, the booklet was a list of what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. That is not biblical discipleship, mind you. That is not biblical discipleship. That is Christian humanism. That is expecting man to take a list of things and conform himself to them. Does that make sense? Biblical discipleship is learning first and foremost of who? Of him, of who he is and what he has done, namely that he has died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again to demonstrate that death has no power over him, and now he dwells where? In us to give us the wherewithal to do. But that's the next step on our outline. So let's finish up here. So Jesus is both the instructor and the content of our discipleship. And he's in some ways a demanding master, isn't he? He doesn't like even the one mina lost or wasted. Yet on the other hand, he is a merciful and gracious master who gives rest to the soul. Rest to the soul comes from enjoying the yoke, enjoying what Jesus Christ, delighting in the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, if you, I had a guy on my football team, he was probably one of the top one or two or three skilled guys on the team. He was a defensive tackle, and he was very good, came off the line fast. Really our top defensive guy. There was one problem. He didn't like to practice. He thought he had enough skill. He thought he had enough know-how. And he wouldn't listen to the coach. the coach would say, no, no, we're not doing it this way. This time we got a stunt on and the linebacker is going to come in and do what you're... And he wouldn't listen. And he never even... He didn't make it. He didn't make it. He quit. He quit. He loved football. He loved demonstrating his skill. But he did not like being under the yoke of a teacher. Of a teacher. And Jesus calls us to take his yoke upon us. And he says this, my yoke is easy, my load is what? Light. It's light because we delight in it. Does that make sense? It's light because we delight in it. Another passage, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to make reference to it, concerning this call of discipleship. In Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27, our Lord Jesus says this. He says to his disciples, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to follow me or come after me, who is that? Who is anyone? That's anyone. That's anyone, anyone who has ever heard that call, even through the sound of my voice this morning. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must, what? Deny himself. He must deny himself, take up his cross, Luke Acts, take up his cross daily, and what? And follow me. There's the wrench in the works. There's the great hindrance, is this deny self. And I think that this is at the very root of false Christianity, this denying the lordship of Christ as a disciple maker, right? In other words, I'll go to church, I'll have a Christian culture around me, I'll enjoy various Bible passages, I'll participate in various church activities, but at the heart of it, I'm not going to what? Deny myself. When Jesus puts the pressure, and he can, can't he? Has anybody here ever resisted the Spirit of the Lord? Nobody but me. Oh, well. Anyway, you know the right thing to do, and there's this, when I kept silent about my sin, right? My body wasted away through its groaning all day long, David says, thy hand was heavy upon me. But they, rather than give, rather than yield, rather than say no to self and yes to Jesus, there are people who call themselves Christians who will not deny themselves where Jesus wants them to right now. Does that make sense? What the thing that Jesus is saying to you, the thing that Jesus is talking to you about right now, they don't want to deny themselves. They think maybe he's a harsh master. They think perhaps like Eve in the garden that he's withheld something good, right? I want what he has forbidden, this kind of thing. But no, he calls us to a delightful discipleship, right? Where a disciple says no to self and yes to Christ. That's the daily habit of the disciple. There's another story I want to recount to you. I've read through the autobiography of Christopher Parkening. Anybody ever heard that name? Besides, Christopher Parkening is the number one, by far, classical guitarist in America, maybe the world. And he was a student of Andre Segovia. You may have heard of him, a Spanish guy. And when Parkening was a teenager, he recounts in his book, he had an opportunity as a teenager to attend a master's class in front of Segovia. That's where you sit there, you pick a piece of music, and you play it for the master, and he makes corrections and gives you perhaps an opportunity to go study with him in Spain. What fun for a guitar player, right? That would be the ultimate thing. Well, he picked this amazingly difficult piece by Bach, It was transposed for guitar, cello suite, and had like four parts. And the thing was like 11 or 12 minutes long on guitar, extremely difficult. And about 5 minutes in, he was sitting up. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those. Like, the guitarist would be up here, and the jury will be down here. And he was in the jury. He was the jury. Segovia, I mean. And he said he heard this pounding on the steps up to the platform. And he said, "Where did you get that fingering?" He said, "My teacher changed it." He said, "Come back tomorrow and play it for me the way it was written." And that's hard, but he did it. He went back and he found out, he changed it because he thought it'd be easier playing it this way. Well, it was easier, but he found out it was not as beautiful. And he thought his initial thought of the people in the audience, even Parkening recounts that Segovia's wife was trying to hold him back, so he wouldn't even go up there, but thought he was being too harsh, too hard. But Christopher Parkening said, no, he was not. He was wanting me to learn to play right and to play beautifully. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants. He wants, as we say in song, he wants to make something beautiful of our lives. He knows what we need. Amen? He knows when to say no to us. He knows when to say yes to us. And he teaches us of himself. So that's the call. That's just a few thoughts on the call of the discipleship. And that call is every day. Every day. Have you fallen away from that? Have you drifted into maybe an apathy toward the real relationship of being a student of Jesus Christ? Part two. Well, up to now, all that's been said, you could say, well, wait a minute, all you're doing is Moses could have done that. Moses gave, right? We could have followed him. And in fact, that's what the Pharisee says. We're not your disciples. We're disciples of who? Of Moses. What do we just change lawgivers? Well, did we just need a higher law? Is that all we needed? We couldn't even follow the old one, could we? No, but in the call of Jesus Christ to become a disciple, there's already in part provision for that disciple. Does that make sense? Jesus not only calls you to learn of him, but gives you everything necessary for life and godliness, as Peter puts it. He gives you everything necessary, and that everything necessary is himself, his Holy Spirit, right? Peter puts it this way. He says, we've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit and that we might be washed by the blood of Jesus and obey him. And obey him. We've been called, but he's given everything necessary. In fact, John the Baptist prefaced this, didn't he? He said, I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me, whose sandal I am not worthy to unloose, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that's the anticipation of what Jesus is going to do. Now turn to John 14. We want to look at this. We want to look at this provision for discipleship. So, you know, I was zealous when that little three-ring binder came out. I thought, wow, this is a great idea. Only to find, you sort of chug along pretty slowly in the thing. Have any of y'all ever taken up a discipline? Let's say it's piano or guitar or marathon running or hot dog eating. Any kind of discipline that you thought, man, I'll be good at that, and you start out only to find that you've Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? I can do, and you find out, oh, this I got to do this. Many have said, oh, I'd love to play piano. But few have said, yeah, I'll find a good teacher and come under them for a year, right? Or 2 years, or whatever it takes. But here in this passage, Jesus promises not only that we're going to keep his commandments, that he's going to make a provision for that. Look at John 14 and verse 15. Jesus says this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's that relationship, right? That loving relationship. If I love Jesus Christ, I'm going to love his being. And a commandment of God is so only a description of God. Does that make sense? God says, thou shalt not steal, because he's not a thief. So a commandment of God simply expresses the character and nature of God. So if I love Jesus Christ, I'm going to obey, I'm going to love his what? His commandments, because I know they're going to be right and they're going to be good for me. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, what's the translation of that word in your Bible? Helper, yeah. Another helper, that he may be with you forever. Who is the helper? Remind me. The Holy Spirit. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Jesus, knowing, because he's going to say in the next chapter, without you, without me, you can do what? Nothing, promises to give the helper. That is, verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you will know him, because he abides with you and will be where? There is the great provision for obedience. There's a great prophecy in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel of the New Covenant where God says, I will give you a new heart. I will take away your heart of stone and I will give you a soft heart. He says, and I will cause you to walk in my commandments. I will cause you. For it is God who is at work, where? Within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the provision for this call of discipleship, is Christ in you, the helper. He mentions it again in verse 26 of the same chapter. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Right? So the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he's also our teacher. Oh my, why have his ill? Because he not only dwells in me, he dwells in Charlie, he dwells in Kelly, he dwells in John, I think he dwells in... No, he dwells... he's teaching us through the body, by the gifts, right? That's why the teaching gifts in Corinthians are always said to be the what? The greatest gift. And that's why I always seek out a church where the teaching is the fundamental thing of the church service. We praise the Lord through song, right? We eat together at times, and we have times of prayer. But the teaching, that's because we've been called to be disciples. We've been called to be disciples, and the Spirit will teach us through one another, through one another. He mentions the Spirit again in John 15. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, he will testify about me, right? The Spirit of God is teaching us about Christ, teaching us of Christ. So not only do we have a call for discipleship, but we have full provision for that disciple. The Spirit of God is the oil in the lamp. Imagine a lamp with no oil in it. It's what? Fairly worthless. But it's, you fill the lamp with oil, and then there is the full provision for that light to shine forth for the reason that it was created to shine forth, right? The lamp was created to shine, amen? But it cannot shine without the oil. Take away the oil and take away the light. You take away the light. It's not the lamp, it's the oil in the lamp, the provision. It's interesting. You remember how Acts opens? Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem. And he says this. And he says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even the uttermost parts of the earth. So a disciple is one who is indwelt and empowered by the Spirit of Christ himself. It's interesting. I do see a little humor here, and maybe I'm wrong, but Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go out and try anything in your own strength, right? You'll just mess up the whole thing. Wait. Wait till you have received Christ, the Spirit of Christ. No, it's different our days. When we believe, even as Paul says, when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit, right? So I want to end with this passage on our provision. Our full provision for Jesus Christ, and I want you to turn to Romans 8. I'm going to make a few observations there. Let me summarize up to now. Simply this, that the operative word for who we are, right, in the New Testament is not Christian. It's disciple. The disciples did this. The disciples went here. Even when they started calling them Christians in Antioch, this term was still used, and the disciples gathered together. And the disciples, we're disciples. We're called to be disciples. We're called to be followers and learners of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a good Master, a wonderful Master. But not only that, but he has given us full provision for all his demands. Everything he requires of us, he quickens us to do within us. Turn to Romans 8. I love this. This is tremendous, tremendous passage. He starts in verse 1, which really, I think, goes to verse 25 of 7. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's going to go on to say, because Christ was already condemned, right? There's no condemnation for you because Christ was already condemned. All those little guilt thoughts that pop into your mind condemning you, no, that's not our God. There's no condemnation for you who are in Christ. Now, verse 2 is where I want to start. Catch this now. For the law of the Spirit of life, circle that phrase. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, when we were without Christ, that's in the flesh. That's what the flesh is. The human being, mind, will, emotions, do everything a human being can do, but he doesn't have Christ, that's the flesh. That's the fleshly man. He says that person was not able to follow the law of God. Look down to verse 7 and 8 real quickly. Because the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God. It's hostile toward God because we don't want to deny ourselves. It's hostile to God because we think what he's asking us to lay down is something valuable that we want to cling to. For the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. So that those who are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. In other words, there's no ability. The lamp cannot shine on its own. The lamp without oil does not shine. Right? And that's the law of the spirit of death. But the law of the spirit of life has set you free from the law of the spirit of death, we're told. And he goes on and he says this. Listen to these wonderful words. For what the law could not do, think with me now, for what the law could not do, what could the law not do? What could thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, honor your parents, what could that law not do? It could not give you the ability to do it, right? I could say to someone, stop doing this, but those commands cannot give you the ability to not do it. Does that make sense? He says, for what the law could not do, and here's what he means, weak as it was through the flesh, nothing wrong with the law, it's just and good. But I just can't do it. Not only can I not do it, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. In fact, the man in the flesh is just oblivious to it. Just oblivious to the law of Christ. For what the law could not do, look at the next two words. What? God did. God did. The law could not give you the ability to follow its demands, but God did. God gave you that ability. How? How did he do this? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, like that guy I described, right? Everything except apart from Christ. As an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. There it is. There's no condemnation for you because Christ in his own body was condemned for us. Look at this now. He condemned sin in the flesh, you can underline this if you do that kind of thing, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Do we just throw away law and regulation? No. We establish the law, Paul says in Galatians. We establish it. The requirement of it. Right? And that's next week. That's biblical discipleship part two. We're going to look at the curriculum of discipleship, right? But for now, what we want to say is simply this, that Jesus condemns sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did Jesus ever disobey his Father? No. Did he just walk sort of haphazardly? That's a good word, isn't it? Haphazard. Did he just sort of... No. He says, I do nothing of my own initiative. I always do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He was conscious, aware of what the Father wanted him to do. And so ought we. Amen? And we also. What does God want us to do? And then yield to that. Say yes to Christ. No to self. And then who takes over? Christ himself. Then we say what? Oh, it was not I but Christ. It was not I but Christ who loved my wife as Christ loved the church. It was not I but Christ who did not let the Son go down on my wrath. Oh no, it was not I but Christ who did not let my left hand know what my right hand was doing when I was given something. Right? All these beautiful requirements of the law of love, again, part two next week, so you got to come. They're fulfilled in us through Christ who dwells in us. Jesus doing his work in and through us. So we have, isn't that good news? Now suppose for a moment that, I don't know what y'all like to do, but suppose one of y'all wanted as a kid, wanted to be just a great quarterback, football. And you were invited. You didn't have to pay the $1,000, $1,200, whatever it is these days, for the Manning Passing Academy. Archie, right? Peyton, Eli, all there in person. Not only them, but some of the greatest college quarterbacks in the nation. And you've been invited to go and be taught by them. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? If you desired such a thing. But there's something they could never do. And no school could ever do. No training camp could ever do. Eli Manning could not come and dwell in me and me. I play like Eli Manning. Wouldn't that be nice, right? It's not I, it's Eli. So, no, I throw like him, I run like him, I read defenses like him. It's impossible. But how unique is the new covenant of God? That Christ has come to dwell in us, that his call to discipleship, learning of him, might be performed through us. Amen? I want to be just quiet for 1 minute or so and still for a minute, meditate. Maybe the Lord has something to say to you, and then I'll close this in prayer. Father, as your son prayed, that last day before we went to the cross, I pray also that you would sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is truth. You are the truth. Father, I pray that we might walk in the truth, because you have no greater joy than to see your children walking in the truth. Father, I pray that we would not be slothful, but that we would be diligent in seeking to know your will, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we would not mistake your calling and your yoke for bondage, but that we would see what you're doing as a delight and for our own eternal and temporal well-being. I thank you for these brothers and sisters, Father, and I pray again that they'd be built up in you, that you would watch over them for good. And I thank you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.